Good evening to you all. It's great to be here and to see so many of you out. It's always an encouragement. And it's great to be able to share some thoughts from God's Word with you all. So, back at Summerside, I've been going through the book of James, and I'd like to share some thoughts with you from that book tonight. So, if you have your Bible with you, could you turn with me to James chapter 3? James chapter 3. I'm going to read the whole chapter, starting at verse 1. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths, that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great, and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity, so is the tongue among our members, that it defiles the whole body, and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beasts, and of birds, and of serpents, and of things in the sea, is tamed, and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame, and is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceeds blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Does a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not, and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descends not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. So we're going to end our reading there for now. And I'm sure, of course, the Lord will bless the public reading of His Word. But before I continue, I'd just like to open in a word of prayer. Father, we come into Your presence in the name of Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, thank You again for this time, as has been shared, as mentioned already, Lord, to come and to gather and to sit under the study of Your Word, Lord, and to listen to Your Word be proclaimed. Father, I pray that the Holy Spirit would work and speak to everyone that is here through the thoughts that have been placed on my own heart, Lord. I know You've been speaking to me about these things, Lord, so I thank You for that. Lord, I pray that You bless everyone who was able to come here tonight. I pray that, above all, Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, would be exalted and He would be glorified. Father, we thank You for the fact that He truly was the man upon the cross, and He bore our sins upon His shoulders, Lord. Father, how great is Your love towards us. How great is Your mercy towards us, Lord. And how just You were as well, too, to punish our sins, Lord, but to put them on Your Son instead of us, Lord. It's truly remarkable and truly wonderful to think about. So, Lord, I pray that You would be glorified and lifted up through the words that are shared. In Christ's name, amen. So one thing that I've noticed in my own studies when I've been reading the book of James is that a lot of this book talks about our actions. There are a lot of practical and challenging, I'll tell you that much, challenging truths in this book that are really worth putting into practice in our day-to-day lives. But starting at chapter 3 here in the book of James, the focus shifts a little bit from what we do to what we say. The first half of this chapter 3, it's all about the power of words. Words that we say to each other. Words that we say to God. And when you think about it, especially in this day and age, this can also be applied to the words that we write. Because cell phones, computers, and social media, it's completely changed this world a lot over the past, I don't know, decade or so. It's completely revolutionized everything. Facebook, Twitter, Google+, emails. Written words have become much more prevalent nowadays than speaking words, haven't they? We spend so much time today texting and sending emails to each other instead of talking to someone in person about things. And instead of that, we can type something up and send it to them, whether it's by email or on Facebook or something. And for that matter, with what's shared online, we can remain completely anonymous and comment on what's shared online. A lot of times we're commenting on stuff that's shared by people that we've never even met. And we can hide behind some username or some identity or something like that. But the point is, it's crazy how much things have changed over the past decade as far as all this goes. Talking is becoming less and less prevalent, and texting and emailing has become quite the thing. For that matter, and I guess I'm guilty of this too, you'll see people sitting in a group and they won't be talking to each other. They'll be sitting on their phones doing their thing, and I'm guilty of doing that as much as the next person. But even still, these verses from chapter 3, talking about the power of our words that we speak, they are just as important and just as applicable to the words that we write, that we text, or that we email to each other too. And we're going to see that soon enough. But anyway, in this chapter, there's a lot of talking about our tongues and the power that they have and what they can do. The power that they have over us. It's not just power over us, but our tongues have power over other people too. One of the very reasons that we talk to each other is because each of us have a tongue. And when you think about it, it's crazy how such a small part of us holds so much power. And this is talked about over and over again in this chapter. How many of you have a job today because you can talk? How many of you have built a friendship or a relationship because you can talk? Or for that matter, how many of you have destroyed a friendship or a relationship because of words that you've said? Many people can speak different languages and communicate with people from all kinds of different cultures, all because of our tongues. And the very fact that I can stand up here tonight and share these thoughts with you is because I have a tongue. But still, whatever language we speak, whatever culture we come from, the things that we say to each other, they can do a lot of good and they can bring a lot of blessing, but they can also cause a lot of hurt. And they can cause a lot of pain too, the words that we say as well. Even more so than actually hurting someone physically or breaking someone's bones when you think about it. Whoever made up that phrase, sticks and stones may break your bones, but names will never hurt you, they were lying big time. So anyone who teaches, preaches, and speaks, they'll be held accountable for the words that they share, as verse 1 says here, right at the very start of chapter 3. And then verse 2 makes it clear that in order for someone to never offend anyone with their words, they'd have to be perfect. And of course, none of us are perfect. And indeed, while it is impossible for any of us to ever completely tame our tongues completely, it is possible to keep our tongues in check and to think about what we say and watch what we say. And that's what God calls us to do here through these verses. For what's interesting is that this book says that if you keep your tongue in check, you keep your whole body in check too. And to illustrate that point, we're given 5 powerful metaphors here to demonstrate this and remind us of just how powerful the words that we say to each other can be. Because the tongue is pictured in chapter 3 as, for example, number 1, a bridle on a horse's mouth, according to verse 3. Now, of course, the bridle is attached to some reins, which are then held by the rider. And, of course, it's because of that bridle that the rider can control the horse and which direction the horse goes. Doesn't always work sometimes. I've only ridden a horse a couple times in my life, and the first time I rode it, it didn't go so well. But anyway, that's another story. So that's the first thing it's pictured as. The second thing it's pictured as is the rudder of a ship, according to verse 4. So yet again, such a small part of a ship, a little rudder at the back, holds so much power, controls the ship's course or direction, the way it goes. It's a pretty accurate picture. Number 3, it's pictured as a little flame of fire, according to verses 5 and 6. Now, as we're well aware, a small flame has the potential to grow and easily explode into a large wildfire. All we need to do is think about Fort McMurray and what happened there. But the point is, comparing that, one careless word spoken by someone, it can lead to all kinds of devastation in that person's life, and even in your own life. And it can lead to sin too. Think about it. How many sins or wrongs do we commit just by speaking words? How often do people say things to you that hurt so bad that it takes you a long time to heal from them, or maybe you never ever completely heal from them? Scars are left. Just like when you get burned by fire and that leaves a scar, hurtful words can leave scars too, can't they? It's a perfect picture. Verse 6 echoes this thought when it says that the tongue defiles or causes hurt to the whole body, which it really can and does, and that's very true. Number 4, the tongue is pictured as a wild, untamable beast, according to verse 7. We're reminded here that we can tame, with enough time, effort, and tools, we can tame pretty much any animal that walks across this planet, or any creature. But our own tongues? No, our control ends there. We can't even tame our own tongues. We can keep them in check, but even that never lasts forever. Lastly, it's pictured in verse 8 as a poisonous snake. And this kind of relates to some of the other pictures, but there's an interesting thought here. Words that people say, they have power to poison minds and brainwash people. Think of all the charismatic dictators and the leaders who have arisen in this world today who would stand in front of crowds of people and would motivate them to do things that were just unbelievable. And again, did these people who would stand in front of them, did they actually do anything? They just spoke. They just shared words, and it would stir up people and make them do all kinds of crazy things. And this demonstrates the power that words have to turn people against each other, for that matter. So how we use words and how we speak words are very, very important. And this is why there are so many warnings throughout the Bible, not just in this book, but in other books too. So those are the 5 metaphors, and I tell you, they're really eye-opening when you actually sit down and think about them. It's unbelievable and so true the power of our tongues or the words that we say or, again, that we write to each other. And what's even more crazy to think about is that, according to verses 9 to 10, many times we're just like what these 2 verses talk about. It says, out of the same mouth comes blessings towards God and cursings towards men. This happens all the time. With our words, we bless and we give praise to God. We say that we love Him. We say that we know Him. We say that we believe and want to follow Him. And then we worship and sing praises to Him. But then the next thing you know, when you're dealing with coworkers or family or friends during the week, sometimes we do the opposite. We curse them. We demean them. We have harsh words for them. So it's really striking the contrast between how we talk to God sometimes and how we talk to those around us sometimes. And again, when it says cursing men here in verse 9, I don't believe it's just talking about using profanity against other people. Because Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 29 says this, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that may minister grace unto the hearers." There are people out there who you will never ever hear use profanity against anyone, or even once. But they still tend to say things about other people or gossip about other people or say other things that are just awful, nonetheless, behind people's backs or even to their face. It's so easy to rip people down with our words if we're not careful. And on occasion, a lot of times, we don't even know we're doing it. But nonetheless, doing things like that, saying things like that, that's all part of corrupt communication, and it's all wrong. But is this the way God created us to be? To have such a striking contrast like this? Is this the way it's supposed to be? Such that the words that we say bless God and those around us 1 minute, then cause so much hurt and pain the next? Of course not. That's not the way at all it's supposed to be, and that's not all the way we're called to be as Christians today. Verse 10 finishes this thought by saying that this is not the way God created us to be. These things ought not so to be. Psalm 116 and verse 5 says, "Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Our God is merciful." Genesis chapter 1 and verse 27 then adds this, "God created man in his own image, and the image of God created he him." So if God is gracious, merciful, and good, and just, and righteous, which he is, and we were initially created in his image, then he would want us to demonstrate those qualities in our lives too, if we want to follow after him and become more and more like Christ. Now, of course, we'll never be totally righteous. That's not going to happen, of course, but we're called to become more and more like Christ and to follow his example, such that we will bless not just God, but those around us with the words that we say, both to their face and behind their back. And indeed, this is how he is calling us to be. To bless God with our words and to bless others with our words too. And the same goes for our actions, of course, too. But the main focus tonight is here is words. So this is the calling, but alas, this is not naturally the case for us. Because, of course, something happened. We were made in God's image, but then something happened to taint that image, didn't it? We failed in the Garden of Eden all those thousands of years ago when we became corrupted and tainted by sin. And as a result of that, we're capable of sinning and of saying things that are wrong all the time, which is not like the one who created us at all. But you know, when these verses say here that God is calling us to bless him and to bless others with the words that we say, and this is how he's calling us to be, when the Lord gives us this calling here, he's not doing this as a way of laying down the law, quote unquote, or trying to keep us in bondage to rules and regulations and all that jazz. Of course not. These verses and warnings about our tongues here are here in the scriptures for a reason. Because, number one, God knows, and believe me, he does, which I'll get to later, God knows just how much damage that the words that we can say can do to each other. And he's experienced it himself, which I'll get to later. And of course, number two, this is the way to bless others with our words. This was how Christ lived. And if we want to become more and more like him, this is how we're to live too. So anyway, like I said earlier, this is talking about more than not just swearing and not cursing other people. It's talking about all corrupt communication. Gossip, hurting words, words that tear others down, mocking words, emotional words said out of anger or rage, words of hate. We're called here, especially as born-again Christians, to not let these kind of corrupt words be prevalent in our lives. For that's the exact opposite of the way God is. Everything God says and does is right. Everything God says and does is pure and righteous and holy and just. But even still, I tell you, it's crazy how much you and I speak this to myself too, we could be living, breathing, walking, and talking contradictions sometimes, can't we? Because there's truly nothing like us in nature at all. And James talks about this here in chapter 3. Verse 11 says that a fountain or a spring cannot give out sweet water 1 minute and then fresh water, or is it bitter water 1 minute and then fresh water the next. That just doesn't happen. You won't find anything like that at all in nature. It doesn't exist. The fountain's either salt water or the fountain's either fresh water. There's no mixture. And verse 12 gives us another example of this, but the Spirit uses a tree instead. A fig tree does not bear figs 1 minute and then olives the next. That just doesn't happen too. And an apple tree will never ever produce bananas. It's only going to produce apples and vice versa. And yet, how is it that we use our mouths to bless God 1 minute and then next we're cursing those around us the next? How is it that we do that? This is not the way it's supposed to be. And you know, FYI, when it says that we should be blessing others like we do God, this is not talking about worship, worshiping others like we do towards God, because only God is worthy of all worship and all glory. But the point is that God is calling us to use our words to encourage each other, to strengthen each other, to build one another up, to draw people closer to Christ. There are many verses that talk about this. So if we say that we know God and we believe in him, I love how Leonard talked about some similar thoughts about this morning, but if we say that we know God and we believe in him, then our words should line up with that. We always talk about making sure that we practice what we preach, right? Well, it works the other way too, doesn't it? We're called to preach or to speak what we practice. Our words are called to line up with Christ and how we say we live. So yes, our walk should line up with our talk, absolutely, but our talk should line up with our walk as well, too. There should be a balance, there should be a unity, there should be a harmony between the two. So I want to challenge each of you tonight to keep your tongue in check, to think about what you say and how you say it, for those are all very important. And I myself am guilty of not doing this all the time like I should. One practical way of doing this is kind of like this. Before you say something to someone else, ask yourself three questions, and I have William McDonald to thank for these. Three questions. Number one, is what I'm going to say true? Ephesians 4 and verse 25 says, "Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another." Many times we will say things to each other without any thought as to whether what we're saying is true or not. And again, what we think or believe to be true may not necessarily be the truth. But many times we'll say things without thinking about whether they're true or not. All we care about is getting our opinion across or making our voices heard. But again, like I said, there's a big difference between what we think is true and what actually is the truth. What is God's truth? And the Bible makes it clear. The Scriptures make it clear what God's truth is and what it isn't. And I'll get to that soon, hopefully, as well. But when we speak truth, when we speak God's truth, we honor Him, for God is the very definition of truth. So number one, is what I am going to say true? Number two, is what I am going to say kind? Proverbs 15 and verses 1 to 2. A soft answer turns away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. The tongue of the wise uses knowledge, all right, but the mouth of fools pours out foolishness. When we speak or talk to other people, whether they're born again or not, it's so important that we do it with kindness and with love. Now, this doesn't mean you can never rebuke a fellow Christian who has done something wrong, of course, but the way you rebuke someone can have a big effect on them, too. A lot of times, the way we say words have a major effect. And rebuking someone in love and without anger can go a long way, and it's right in line with the Scriptures. So it's so important to speak the truth to others with love, meekness, and with kindness. For yet again, we bring honor to God by doing that. So number two is what I'm going to say kind. Lastly, number three is what I'm going to say necessary. Proverbs chapter 10 and verses 19 to 20. In the multitude of words, there lacks not sin, but he that refrains his lips is wise. Verse 20, the tongue of the just is as choice silver, the heart of the wicked is little worth. This is a big one, and this ties into the first one. For again, how often do we say things just for the sake of saying them or making our voices heard? And how often do we just say a bunch of words all the time and make things worse sometimes? Because sometimes saying too much can cause a lot of trouble or cause a lot of confusion. So it's so important to be slow to speak and, if necessary at times, to keep silent. Because when we do speak, speaking with wisdom is equally important, and that brings honor to God when we do that. So when you think about it, all these three questions can be wrapped up in this. Is what I'm going to say worthy of God? Would Jesus himself say it? Is it being said out of love or out of fear? So now, where's the time go? So now, looking at verse 13, a whole new section of this chapter begins, but it does still tie into the next, to what we've just shared about the power of words. Because the last section of chapter 3 looks at the difference between the wisdom that comes from above and the wisdom that's of this earth. Verse 13 asks, "Who is a wise man who is endured with knowledge among you?" In other words, how does someone who is wise conduct themselves? How can you tell? And for that matter, is all wisdom good? Actually, it's not, and we'll get to that in a second. But when you think about it, there's all kinds of knowledge that you can get today. Knowledge is everywhere. All you have to do is go on the internet and Google something, and you can get all kinds of knowledge. It's everywhere. But is knowledge enough? Because, you know, we come together like this a couple times a week, and we listen to thoughts that are shared from the Bible, from different people, And tonight it's me doing the sharing. So of course, any wisdom or knowledge gleaned from the Bible is good and pure, of course. But practically speaking, we looked at quite a few truths already. The power of words, the importance of keeping our tongues in check, and so on. And this is only just some of the knowledge that can be gleaned from the Bible. And there's so much more to be found. What I'm getting at right now is that we crave knowledge, yes. But our focus as born-again Christians, it should not just be on getting as much head knowledge of the God or the Bible as possible. That's not enough. That should not be the be-all, end-all. Yes, it's a great thing to want to know more about God and the Bible and to strive to learn more about God and the Bible. But when you read the book of James and you read other books of the Bible for that matter, but James is making this thought very clear from verse 1. It's this. Having head knowledge of God or Jesus or the things of the Bible, it's not enough. That's not faith. Sometimes it may seem like it, but it's not faith. Even the most gifted theologian in the world could wake up and find himself in hell if he never had any real faith in Christ or trust in Christ. And you'll meet people who know all kinds of things about the Bible, but they never truly believed any of it. It was all up here. It wasn't here. And practically speaking, a person can understand all they want that a chair will hold their weight if they were to sit on it. But never actually sitting on it makes that knowledge kind of worthless, doesn't it? Doesn't change anything. It's only when the person sits in that chair that they're demonstrating and putting their head knowledge into practice, and it becomes faith. And it's wisdom as well, too. So the focus here from the book of James is on having faith to put and apply that head knowledge that you have of God into practice in your day-to-day lives. And that's wisdom when you do that. Knowledge is learning stuff. Wisdom is applying that knowledge that you've learned practically. And knowing how to do that and when to do that are equally important. So this is what a wise man or a wise woman does, and they also do it with meekness and with humbleness. And I tell you, when you truly get to know God and how he works and who he is, it really kills any pride or arrogance that you have, doesn't it, when you get to know him? So the answer to the question in verse 13 is that a wise man or a wise woman shows their knowledge of God out of a good conversation. And that's very true, because again, that ties into what we just shared earlier about the power of words and how we share them and how we speak them. But another word here for conversation is conduct. So again, we're getting back to actions here, the things that we do and how we conduct ourselves. So all in all, if someone is wise, the things that they say and do will understand it. We'll show it. But now, there are two types of wisdom talked about here in the book of James chapter 3. The wisdom that is good from above, and the wisdom that is not good, not from above. But how do you discern between the two? There is so much knowledge in this world that you can glean. But verse 17 gives around five characteristics of any wisdom that comes from above, and how you see it, how you can tell that it's there. Number one, it is pure. Whether it's in thought, word, or action. This kind of wisdom, when it's demonstrated, it's clean and without any taint whatsoever. You can't find anything wrong with it. And it's not because it's a false front or anything like that. It's genuine. Pureness and genuineness go hand in hand. Think about it. Have you ever met someone who you know is either close to God or spends a lot of real time with God? I'm sure you could all think of someone who comes to your mind when you think to yourself, yeah, this person really is close to God. But how do they conduct themselves? They're genuine and authentic, aren't they? There's nothing false about them at all. Again, they're not perfect, but they're genuine. They're after God's heart. You can tell. They're real. They aren't religious or fearful or false. They're real. So this kind of wisdom, it pushes you towards purity. It drives you to want to be free from bondage of sin, to be free from the power of sin. So number one, it's pure. Number two, it's peaceful and gentle. Again, when someone is close to God, they have no desire to cause unnecessary strife or unnecessary pain amongst other people. That's not what they strive towards. They love peace. And there's a peace about them that's just contagious. And this peace doesn't stem from ignorance. It's a peace that's there even when things are bad. It's a peace that comes from knowing God. It's a peace that truly surpasses all understanding. You may not understand it. Even they may not understand it. But it's still there. You can tell. Even when the world is crumbling around that person, they're still at peace. So it moves you towards peace with others and with God and with yourself. Number three, it's easy to be entreated. In other words, there's a meekness or humility here in this kind of person who demonstrates this wisdom that's from above. Because when you demonstrate this, you're not a pushover. You're not a pushover, but you're willing to yield or concede your own will anytime God's truths require it. You're approachable and open to reason. You don't lord your opinion over others. And this wisdom moves you away, because this wisdom moves you away from selfishness. Number three, full of mercy and good fruits. When a person with this kind of wisdom sees someone hurting, or they've made a big mistake towards them even, this kind of wisdom doesn't make them condemn that person or make them feel worse for hurting them. There's a compassion here in how they deal with other people and a willingness to offer a second chance. There's no desire for retribution or to make other people suffer in return. And lastly, number five, it's without hypocrisy or partiality. And again, this ties into being pure. It's authentic. You can tell. And there's no partiality. There's no favoritism in how they treat other people as well. They treat everyone the same way. They don't favor one person over another. So super convicting when you hear these characteristics of true wisdom, aren't they? I know they are for me. So that's the true wisdom that comes from above, broken down in ways it's demonstrated, in ways you see it in other people, in ways we can see it in ourselves. But now what's the other type? What does that wisdom that's earthly look like in us? How is that shown in our words and actions? Verses 14 to 16 give another five characteristics of this wisdom that does not come from above. Number one, it's filled with bitter jealousy towards others. Sometimes you're going to have people in this life that you meet who you might wind up considering to be your rivals if you're not careful, or your competitors. And many times when you see, maybe it's just unconscious, it just happens. But many times when you see these other people advance or do better than you do, you want to find ways to make them look bad or to make yourself feel better, to advance farther than them in life. Maybe you'll say something demeaning to them, or maybe you'll criticize their actions or their deeds just to make yourself feel better and to bring them down because you're jealous of them. Well, actions like that, they're motivated by this kind of wisdom, this kind of earthly wisdom that comes from here, and that's not right. It's wrong, and it's contrary to the way God is. It's the opposite of the wisdom that comes from above. And this is, number two, links to this one number as well. It's rooted in selfish ambition. This wisdom moves you such that the words you say or the things you do and how you live, it's all about you. It's all about you. It cares nothing for the things of God or the things of others. It's all about you, advancing yourself, making yourself better. When you're moved by this wisdom, no one or nothing else matters other than advancing your own interests, your own plans, and doing what you want whenever you want to. Number three, it is sensual. In other words, with this wisdom, the way that you act, it's not rooted in the things of God at all. It's purely of your own making. And it comes from your own sinful natures. And this ties into the next one. It's earthly. Again, it's not from above. When you're being moved by this kind of wisdom or this kind of way of living, the things from above are the last things on your mind. The things of God are the last things on your mind. You only care about this world and the things that are in it. Money, a house, cars, power, those are your be-all, end-alls. That's all you care about. They're the most important things for you, and doing things for God or using any of those things for God's glory or to advance His kingdom means nothing to you. It's all about yourself. And lastly, number five, it is demonic. Now, this is a thought-provoking one, but it makes perfect sense here. Growing up here in this Western culture in North America, I think you'll find that people usually deny or mock the existence of demons. But what's really worth thinking about, again, this is a whole other subject, but what's really worth thinking about is that many times that when you're moved by this way of living, this earthly way of thinking, the actions that you do, the things that you say, or the way you treat other people, lo and behold, you're behaving and acting just like a demon would. How ironic that is it that sometimes people act like the very thing that they deny exists. How ironic is that? But it happens. And very thought-provoking. So now those are the characteristics of earthly wisdom and how it's shown. And James goes one step further in verse 14 by saying that this kind of wisdom that's earthly, it's a flat-out denial of the truth. It's the polar opposite of the truth of the things of God. I tell you, anywhere this kind of wisdom, this earthly wisdom flourishes, you don't find peace, you don't find joy or anything like that. Instead, you find confusion, disunity, and all kinds of evil, and all kinds of selfishness. So ultimately, James has painted two pictures here. One of the truly wise person in the things of God, and one of the truly wise person in the things of earth. And I've shared five characteristics about each of these people, as you said, to differentiate them. When you think about it, there may be five characteristics, but ultimately there's just one big core difference between the two. Just one. And it's this. The person with wisdom from above is humble. They put others before themselves. They put God before themselves. They don't think themselves better than anyone. They don't beat themselves up. Or they don't exalt themselves. They take no thought for themselves whatsoever at all. Because again, there's two kinds of pride. There's negative pride and there's positive pride. Both are equally not that great. So, the person with wisdom that comes from above, they take no thought for themselves. The person with wisdom that does not come from above, they care only about themselves. They put themselves before other people. They put themselves before the things of God. That's the big difference between the two. And the closing verse of chapter 3 ties this all together by saying that the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Because as I said earlier, people who are filled with the knowledge of with heavenly wisdom, they love peace. They don't like to cause unnecessary conflict or strife amongst other people. They don't want to cause disunity amongst Christians. They don't want to divide the church or anything like that. That's not the way they work. They don't say things for the sole purpose of starting a fight or driving a blade between people. But those filled with earthly wisdom, they love to cause conflict and strife amongst other people for no reason whatsoever, just to watch things burn down, basically, as long as they themselves are able to advance forward. So a lot of stuff to think about. And what do you know? We reached the end of the chapter. So there's a lot of stuff there, and I know I only touched the tip of the iceberg, but I want to share a few things in closing. So the first section of chapter 3, it talked about the words that we say, and for that matter, that we write or we text, that we email to each other in this day and age, how they all can be tied together. And the final section asked us to think about our conduct as a whole. Are the words that we say or the things that we do motivated by the wisdom that's from above or the wisdom that's from this planet that we see around us? It's neat how all these thoughts are linked and how they're all tied together here in this chapter in particular. So we're called to not just walk the talk, but to make sure that our talk matches our walk too. There needs to be a harmony or a balance between the two. To not just practice what we preach, but to preach what we practice too. And you know, when it comes to demonstrating the wisdom that comes from above, we have no greater example of that than the person of Christ, Jesus Christ himself, and how he lived. Everything he did, everything he said, was pure, righteous, and holy, and just. And even in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he himself was in agony about taking that cup for us, he yielded his own will to his Father's, even then. He was always in line with his Father's will, always. The words that he said not only blessed God, but blessed those around him too. Even when he was condemning the Pharisees, he was trying to show them the truth and to point them to the truth because they had strayed so far away, but they would not listen. But when we look at the cross, it's so amazing that even though many times we can be living, breathing, walking contradictions who bless God one minute and then curse others the next, God still loves us desperately and with an everlasting love. And all we need to do is look at the cross to be reminded of that, because it's a powerful reminder of his love for us today. Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 3 says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn you. An everlasting love is a love that is permanent and a love that never loses its power over time. It stays consistently the same over time and it never fades. This is the kind of love that God has for each of you tonight and for me as well. And he always will. And again, he showed that love for you and I in the person of Christ. So yeah, Christ did come to this world, and he was God in every way, but he was also man too, and yet everything he did was a perfect example of that wisdom that's from above being demonstrated. So one last thing. I mentioned earlier that God put these warnings about the power of our tongues in the Bible because he's well aware of the pain that our words can cause those around us, because he's experienced it himself. And I mentioned that he knows the pain of hurtful words firsthand, and he does. Believe me, he does. Because Jesus Christ, who never sinned once in his life, who never said a hurting word towards anyone, he bore everything that we did for us on that cross. We always talk about how Jesus Christ died for our sins, which he did. And I don't know about you, but I always tend to, for some reason, equate that with just my actions that I do that are sinful. So yeah, it's true, Jesus Christ did bear every single corrupted, sinful action that I've ever did, but there's so much more to it than that. Because tying all this into the thoughts from James chapter 3, Jesus Christ also bore every single hateful and every single hurtful word that you and I have ever said to each other as well on that cross. And to God, His words were pure in every way, and yet he willingly went, allowed mankind to lead him to that cross, and while he was being led there, he endured all kinds of hateful and brutal words that were tossed his way, too, while he was being led to that cross. They mocked him. They cursed him. They said all kinds of hurtful things towards him while he was being led to that cross. And Jesus didn't really say anything, but he heard everything that they were saying. And he even heard the words that people were thinking, but did not actually say while he was being led to that cross. Because remember, we have evidence in the Gospels that says that Jesus knew their hearts and he knew their thoughts. So sometimes we think stuff, but don't actually say it. But Jesus, even when he was being led to that cross, he heard everything that was being said in people's hearts as well against him. And how powerful is that? So truly, when he was hanging on that cross, and even in those three dark hours, he bore everything for you and I. Our sinful actions and our sinful words, too. He paid the penalty for all of it on that cross. And that's just amazing. It rocks me. So that's how much the Lord loves us today. There's no more condemnation for anything that we do anymore now that once we put our faith and trust in him. It's all paid for completely. And that's how much the Lord loves us today. And that's why he calls us here to always strive to keep our tongues in check and to live by the wisdom that comes from above. Because that's how we become more and more like Christ, by talking and living like him. So what do you know? My time is gone. I'm going to close in a word of prayer. Father, we come into your presence in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one that we've been speaking about tonight, who truly is the only one worthy of being spoken of, Lord. Father, as we think about the way he lived his life, Lord, and how he did, we think that he was the ultimate example in everything that he said and everything that he did, Lord. And we think that though he was spotless and pure in every way, he went to that cross willingly. He was always in line with your will, Heavenly Father. And he allowed us to nail him to that cross, and he endured everything for us. Every sinful action that we could ever commit and every sinful word that we could ever say, he bore all of it for us on that cross, Lord. We thank you so much for that. How truly and wonderfully the cross is a perfect picture of your justice and your mercy being met in that one place, Lord. So, Father, I pray that as we live our lives, on this planet, that we would be motivated by your love, Lord, and sharing your love with everyone that we come into contact with, Lord. And I pray that we would demonstrate the wisdom that comes from above and avoid the wisdom that comes from the earth. For sadly, we naturally do tend to gravitate towards that earthly wisdom, Lord. But Lord, you've called us to greater things. You've called us to become more and more like your Son. So Lord, I pray that we would become more and more like him gradually. We know that we will never ever reach that in this life, Lord, but we're all works in progress, and we thank you for the fact that you are so patient and loving towards us. So Father, I pray that we would not just strive to get more and more knowledge of you, Lord, that we would indeed strive to get more knowledge, but that we would also apply that knowledge and put it into practice and demonstrate wisdom, Lord, and demonstrate faith in how we live our lives, Lord, each of us. And I pray this especially for myself here too. So Lord, I pray that you bless everyone that came out here tonight. I pray that the words that were shared were challenging, yet at the same time encouraging as well. And I pray that you would take everyone home safely, Lord, and watch over them, Lord. So we just thank you again for your Son, in his worthy and precious name. Amen.